Well, it's a blessing to gather together this morning. I was reading this week where China has begun a greater crackdown on the churches there, where they've installed facial recognition cameras outside of churches so that they can jail those that attend those churches. And what a blessing it is for us. And I know how much they desire to be able to do exactly what we're doing, to gather together as the family of God to worship Him. And so what a blessing it is. So by a show of hands this morning, we had our agape breakfast. We're in our love month as we love one another and love our families. By a show of hands, how many of you would say that you love your family? You love your family. If you did not raise your hand, just keep paying attention. Similarly, and be honest in this one, by a show of hands, how many of you would say that your family drives you crazy? Right? Now that's a crazy tension that we have to live with. They're not here. I won't tell them. It's a crazy tension to live with. I love you. You know, they drive you nuts. But Amy and I took our kids the other night to Target. She had a little call-in pickup, and we were driving up there, and she and I are having a conversation, talking about things, and in the back seat, all three of our children are trying to outdo one another in getting our attention, talking over one another. Lillian punched Hayden in the face, and I get to a point, I'm just like, be quiet, you know? Drive you crazy. And then not 2 hours later, we finished our meal, got home, we're all snuggled up in the bed together reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. All of us like none of that before it even happened. It's this crazy tension that we live with as families. You know, I won't even mention the things that I do that drive Amy crazy or the things that she does that I love so much. I'm not ended up in that doghouse. What I understand, though, is that everybody struggles in their families. You read through the Bible, God's holy word that He left for us, you will not find a perfect family. From the very beginning, there have been issues in families. Adam and Eve, He made them, and as they were fruitful and multiplied, they had Cain and Abel, and then the first family, we have a brother murder a brother. Abraham, whole mess, not even touching Lot. We get to the first civil war in Israel. It's between David, King David, and his son Absalom. He moved forward. Even Jesus, right? Mary and Joseph, you think, they're going to take real good care of this kid. They lose him for 4 days one time. No family in the Bible is perfect because we live in this tension. And why do we struggle this way? Because we want our own way. Why did I get angry with my children? Because I wanted to have a conversation with my wife. And when I didn't get that, I grew angry because I wasn't getting my way. We want people to act like we want them to act and do what we want them to do so that there's no inconvenience or embarrassment. That's called sin. The sin of pride and selfishness. And families are hard because whether it's a married couple, a single mother, a single father, a blended family, whatever it might be, everybody involved is a sinner. And when you unite sinners under one household, all of them seeking their own way at some level, there's always conflict. But sin is not meant to be the defining factor of the family. God did not design it this way. No, it's John, 1 John 4:7-12 tells us we are to love one another. The love for God and the love for each other is supposed to be the foundation of your family. And we're going to read this letter again as we continue in Love Month. This is our focal scripture for the whole month, 1 John 4:7-12. And as we read it, I hope that the love of God is evident in your life. I hope people can look at you as Ben preached last week and see the evidence for God by the way you love others. I pray that as we go through this month, that the love of God will be on the forefront of your mind now and in the days ahead. But let's begin in verse 7, reading this again. And in your bulletin, I'll just point out that there's a memory verse. I would love for us as a church to memorize 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Because I believe that it is that important for us as we act and live as the church to know that scripture, to hide it in our hearts. Let's read through this together. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Let us pray together this morning. Father, I feel the need to repent on behalf of the church as a whole. Father, we read these words, and they're so common among those that are here as believers. But Father, when you look at the reputation that the church has garnered over the last 50 years, it is not love that defines us. It is shame and regret and intolerance and hatred. And Father, I pray that for those that have gathered here today, that love would be the reason that they do everything. Father, not that we just affirm everything or say that everybody's going to heaven. We know that's not true and that's not love. But that, Father, even when we have hard conversations about sin with people, that it would be from a place of love and not a place of hatred. Father, I pray that this love that you've called us to, the love that you've shown for us, would be so evident in the families that we have here. I thank you, Father, for my family and the love that we have, but I pray that you'll grow it. I pray for every family that's gathered here today, that all those that went to the Agape breakfast, that that would not just be a breakfast in the name of love, but would be something that fills their family and makes each one of them better. Father, I pray that if there's one here this morning that does not know the love of Jesus, that today would be that day. That they would see, as this scripture says, that Jesus came and died for them. That they were born into sin. That it was imputed to them at conception. And through that, Father, they are lost without Jesus. But that on that cross, he died for them, and it was love that held him there, love for the Father and love for them, and that in this, they would come to this beautiful understanding of that love can be wrapped around them today. God, our hearts, Father, as we hear the scripture, as we talk about the love of the family, and move Spirit as only you can. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. This morning we are talking about family, and we're going to hit all the elements of the family. We'll talk about marriage next week, but I want to talk about family as a whole this morning, because family is the first one another of love. Family is the first one another of love. When God created man and woman, he created them in the perfection of the garden. We read that in Genesis 1. And he created everything there as a perfect way for them to thrive and go out and obey the first commands that he gave them, to be fruitful and multiply, to have children and to fill it up with those that would worship him and walk with him. That was his design for the world, that love would be shared in the family. And I just want to say, if you're here today and you're not a part of a family, as in husband and wife and children, that the Bible tells us that that can be a beautiful thing. That to live a life of singleness and celibacy is not a curse. It is a blessed thing in the Bible. But those, by and large, are exceptions to the norm. That those people that are called that way can do great things for God, but that is not the norm for all of us. And even if you aren't called to marry and have children, you're likely part of a family of origin. And God's called to love, for you to love there. And most often, God calls man and woman to join together as one and to begin a family together. And not just any family, but a family that is centered on Christ. A family that all that they do comes out of this great love they have for the one that made them and saved them. That is the family that we're called to. But man, have we messed this thing up. Right, his plan for family was made this way, was designed this way, so that family itself, that family unit, would be the building block of all society, and so that that family could be at the forefront of this spiritual battle that we're on to drive out the darkness around us. So your family was meant to be a spiritual tank. A spiritual tank. A place where those that are inside of it are protected by love as they fight against the forces of darkness and sin. A place where as long as they keep fighting this battle, moving to and fro, they are wreaking havoc on the forces of darkness around them, protected by God's armor of love. All of those within safe, and the enemies outside trembling in fear. But it's when that tank comes to a stop that they are most vulnerable. It's when we strip away pieces from its armor that it stands open to attack. That's what's happened to the family in America. We've done two things. They become so busy focusing on what we want to do or think we have to do in order for our children and our family to have this greater life that we've neglected the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus, and the tank has come to a stop. Or we've stripped parts of the family away as if they are unnecessary. Like we're stripping away the armor of that tank, and we left the whole thing vulnerable and often wounded. This is not what God designed. This is not what He wants for you. Inside of that tank, a tactical tank, there are four positions: the commander, the driver, the gunner, and the loader. All of these positions equally important and dependent on one another. A tank can operate with just two people, but it's at max efficiency when every position is filled. Family has similar positions. Father, mother, children. And though the duties are not exactly the same as they are in the tank, they are all equally important and dependent. And in the New Testament, Paul identifies these family roles in Colossians and Ephesians. And Paul spends a large portion of Ephesians 5 talking about the husband and wife and the way they are to love one another and submit to one another. And then he moves into Ephesians 6 and talks about the family roles of children and parents. I want you to read those there. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the design for God's family. That mother and father, husband and wife, as one flesh, lead their family in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, so that those children who are called to obey will see the gospel for what it is, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That through that, those children will be saved. And that through it all, every member of that family will be sanctified. Each one benefiting the other, depending on one another for that sanctification. And if you strip away any portion of this, any one of these roles, that tank that God has built there is vulnerable. And we see this in culture, right? There are vast segments of our population where the father has been stripped out of that home and that family struggles because they don't have the leadership that God has commanded be there. And we've made that normal. And we see the hurt that that causes for generations. I want to look at these roles just a little bit. The father. His father is to be the head of the household. Now that's been misconstrued and misused over the years as if he ruled with an iron fist and whatever he said went. This is more of a responsibility that you as a father are to lead your children in the knowledge and instruction of the gospel. That the decisions you made are made based on this word and what God has called you to be as a man of God. That is your position. Not to be a dictator, but to do everything in your power to lead your family to glorify God in what they do. It's much like the commander in that tank who will give orders to those others and all of it for the good and the safety of those there so that they can fight this battle. The mother listed as a partner in this leadership, responsible for teaching and nurturing the children, the one that makes the family move on the path that the father is leading them down. We know that the mother does most of the movement of that household, but they're supposed to be in partnership with the father as the leader, driving them ever closer to the glory of God. Proverbs 1, 8, and 9 speaks of the mother and father partnership this way. It says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." When mother and father work this way, leading their children towards Jesus, it is a beautiful thing and a blessing for those children that have ears to hear. That's the third role of children. They are to honor and obey the instruction of the parents. They listen to the leadership of the household and also hold those parents accountable for training them. Looking up at their parents and saying, "What are you going to teach me today?" Knowing as they come to their parents that there's so much they need to learn. That's the whys that are asked for so long as that child develops. Why is this? Why is this? All driving those parents to grow more and more in their knowledge and understanding of the Bible so that they can answer those whys. Children like the loader and gunner show the commander and driver if they are doing a good job as they grow proficient in their duties and hit their targets. You know you've done a good job parenting when your child is reading their Bible. When your child is kind to others and loving to others. And ultimately you know you've done a good job when they put their faith in Jesus. That is the hope for all of us. Just like the tank on the battlefield, if all the parts work well together, there will be the most powerful force in that battle. If a family is centered on God's love as shown in His Word and engaged in His mission to seek and save the lost, then every member of the family will be better and they will make an impact in the spiritual battles that rage around them, helping pull others out of the darkness of the enemy. But too many commanders and drivers are asleep at the wheel. Too many fathers and mothers are more concerned about their own wants and desires than the good of their children. They're more concerned with their comfort than they are in training these young people up. So they leave those gunners and loaders, the children, without direction and left to their own devices. They shoot holes in the tank or blow it up altogether. How many of us know families that are in that situation where a child left to their own devices continually brings heartache and pain to that family? Because those parents have fallen asleep. They've not done what God has commanded them to do. And I pray that is not you today. Fathers and mothers, I want to talk to you directly right now. I love that you're here. This church does so much to pour into the families, and I pray that you feel that. I know many of you personally, and I believe that you want to glorify God with your family, but honestly, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I believe about you. You can come in here for an hour a week and fool me completely. You can go to work and fool all those around you into thinking that you're a good Christian person. You can fool all your buddies into believing that everything you do is done to the glory of God. But when you go home, when you settle in the place where you're most comfortable in the world, you're not fooling your family. You're not fooling your family. They see who you really are. They see you as an angry bully of a parent that tries to bend them to your will, which Paul specifically says don't do in Ephesians 6:4, or they see you as the firm but gentle parent who helps them understand right from wrong. They see you neglect them for that ball game or video game or time in the shop with that 12-pack, or they see you lay down your own desires for them. They see you spend time at work rather than at home with them, not wanting to be around those screaming kids or that nagging spouse for a minute longer than you have to. Or they see you come home with joy in your heart because you get to be around the blessed family that God has given you. I'm going to ask you, men, is any amount of overtime worth your child's soul? Is any amount of time that you spend outside of home worth your child's soul? Is any hobby worth your child's soul? It's not. They see you veg out on the couch watching TV or surfing on your phone with your Bible out and on your knees in prayer. They see every little decision you make, everything that you don't even think about as glorifying God, your family sees them, your children are seeing them, and it either wounds them or builds them up. They're learning from every decision that you make because, guys, that's how God's designed the family to work. See, who you are at home is who you are in Christ. You can fool everybody else. You can't fool them. So it's who you are at home, who you want to be. That's really the question today, right? Is the man or woman that you are when you walk through those doors the man or woman that you want to be before God? I know I'm not. I know I'm not. In that van on that ride, I didn't want to be the man that screamed at my children to be quiet just because they wanted attention. I don't want to be the man that the stresses of life weigh on me so that when I come home, my children get the gristle while everybody else got the good. I hope you don't want to be that man either, or that woman. I want to be better as a father than I was yesterday, today, and tomorrow than I was today. Because I see the hurt in my children's eyes when I answer them speaking the truth in anger rather than the truth in love. And what I know about that Why I want to do it better is that I know that when I fall to sin in parenting, I am teaching them to sin. When I choose sin over them in my parenting, they are learning how to sin. And we're all sinners, and that may sound dreadful, but take heart, parents. Because we're not on our own. He gives us a spouse to walk alongside us and hold us accountable. And that redheaded lady, wherever she's at, will hold me accountable most of the time. But more than that, he's given us the grace of God. He walks with us through every bit of it. And his love, as displayed at the cross, is greater than any parenting fail that you will ever have. We may not get it right every time. We're not going to get it right every time. But praise the Lord that he loves us anyway, and he can make right all that we get wrong. Fathers, the ultimate responsibility in this family lies with you. You must lead your family with and in the Word of God. That is your God-given responsibility. And it makes more of an impact. I heard a pastor say that a mother's words weigh about 25 pounds. A father's words weigh 500 pounds. And I know this to be true. It drives Amy crazy. She'll say 10 times for the kids to do something, and they'll be sitting there. And I'll say, do what your mama said, and they stand up and go. Something about a bass, maybe. I don't know. It's the way God's designed them to listen. But brothers, when your children hear the word of God come from your mouth, from their father's mouth, it touches a mind, body, and soul. It shows them that there's something important in these words that are being said. It shows them that their father is looking to something greater than himself in how to lead them and parent them. And you're commanded to do this. Paul says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He is no doubt referencing Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Fathers, lead in this, but mothers, this command is part of your daily responsibility of love for your children. And it's mutually beneficial. If we do this together, every member of this family will get better. As you learn the scriptures, because you got to learn it before you can teach it, and then you got to live it before you can really teach it, as that happens in your life, you get better and your children get better as they learn to follow this example. That's how God has designed this to happen. A family centered on God's love will transform every member. A family centered on God's love will transform every member. And even if they don't come to faith early, the principles that they learn will lead them to have a life that's different than others. And God promises that when we raise them up, when we teach them the things that they need to know, when they're old, they will not depart from it. That there is a chance of their salvation every time we're sharing the gospel with them. It might not take early, but it may take late. Because you honored God by leading them this way. Now, centering on God's love won't give you a perfect family because that doesn't exist. But it will give you a chance to love one another well and bring glory to God. And this training has to be continuous. The commander and the driver in this tank, The training for the gunners and the loaders is continuous. Thousands of hours going through loading these shells, targeting and pulling the trigger over and over and over again, seemingly redundant. But it's all because when that battle comes, they want to make sure there's no chance that anything goes wrong in what they're doing. The same thing's true with the Word of God with you and your children. You pour it into them over and over and over again so that they see it and feel it, so that one day when the darkness surrounds them, they will be able to take up this sword and use it. Because the darkness will come. The spiritual battles will be there. And the question is, have you prepared them for it? And children, you're not merely spectators in this. And I'm talking to adult children as well as younger children. If you don't honor and obey the discipline and training and instruction that your parents lovingly give you, then this sword will be useless in your hands. It will be words on a page. You're called to listen to them. God gifted you with parents, and they may not be perfect because none of us are, but even that is part of the teaching. Because when your parents fail and they come to you and say, "I'm sorry," they're teaching you about grace. They're teaching you about confession. They're teaching you about mercy. Parents don't have to be perfect. They're teaching you that you don't have to be perfect. You have to be in Christ. And if you do your part, children, as the in the spiritual tank of the family, your family will be able to glorify the Lord. I think what's brought more damage to the spiritual tank of the family, though, is that parents, we live at a pace that brings us to a spiritual standstill. We're doing a whole lot, but we're not going anywhere. And it's not that you're not doing enough, because I could probably look at your calendar and say, you're doing a lot, too much. The problem is, we're doing a lot, but we're not doing the things that have eternal value. We're doing a lot of things that don't matter all that much. Like, we as parents want to provide our kids with so much that we didn't have, so we rush them from practice to practice and meeting to meeting, and we throw in our own work and food and sleep, and then there's no time for the things of God. We slip in 5 minutes in our day when God has commanded us in Deuteronomy to talk about them when we rise up and when we walk down the road and when we sit together and when we eat, that they're to be written everywhere around us, that our lives are supposed to be centered on the Word instead of just inserting it into the empty spaces that we leave for Him. We can't teach them the Word of God because our minds and lives are so busy with what we think is going to help our children succeed that we neglect the thing that will save their souls. You understand, brothers and sisters, that that precious child that you have that brings you so much delight or so much heartache will one day stand before the Creator of all things in judgment. And they will either hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or they will hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." What are you leading them to? Your child can be successful in however you dream about that. We all have those dreams. Hitting that home run at Yankee Stadium. Becoming that CEO. Getting married and having a great family that gives you a bunch of grandchildren. Being well-adjusted, well-liked, having a good reputation. They can do all those things and still go to hell. You setting them up for earthly success does not mean you love them. Doesn't matter what college they go to. Doesn't matter what job they get. Doesn't matter how successful they are as an athlete. If they don't know Jesus, they are doomed. It's like in that tank, teaching a gunner or a loader how to drive the tank, doesn't get the shells fired at the enemies. It just leaves them looking helpless when the battle comes. Do you only love your family, your children, God's way if you do everything you can to make sure they are renewed by the Holy Spirit unto salvation and then disciple them to walk in faith all the days of their life? If you help them find Jesus and learn to walk with him, then you can desire their earthly success. You should. Those aren't bad goals for your children to be successful. But you know, no matter how successful they are here on earth, that their eternity is secure. And that is far more important. So do you love your family God's way? Is your life built so that they come to saving faith? Or are you distracted by all the things of this world? How can you know? Do you live it out before? An authentic daily walk with Jesus is the best way to love your family God's way. We're all about being authentic here. We are real people with real problems following a real Savior. Are you that in your child's life? Now, this is not just for parents. Those of you that are children, you can do this for your parents. If your parents don't believe, if they see you walking this authentic walk of faith, they will be convicted. When your nine-year-old comes and says, "I think we need to read the Bible together because we hadn't in a few days," you'll go, "Ow." When they ask a question that you have never even heard about in the Bible before, you'll go and learn the answer to that question so that you can talk to them about it. If you're an adult child and your parents are older and don't have faith, they need to see the importance of faith in your life, because that may be what God uses to bring them to faith. God has all of this set up to work perfectly. When we love our families His way, He will teach our children, we will teach our children, and they will teach us. And we all come out better. So how do you authentically walk in faith? I got six ways as we end. One, daily prayer. You need to pray for and with your family every day. Pray for their salvation, and if they are saved, pray for their sanctification. That God will keep growing them. Let them hear you talk to God about them. You know, how heartwarming is it when somebody prays for us by name? How much more for your children? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." To love our families well, they must see us do this and know that many of our prayers are lifted up on their behalf. Even if they tell you that your prayer is too long. Number two, daily devotions from God's word. I don't mean, you know, Jesus calling. Actually, I would prefer you didn't use that one. But not a devotional book, but sitting down and reading scripture together. Your family needs to see you read God's word. They need to hear you read God's word. They need to see that it is important enough to you to stop everything else in your day and sit down with it. Gather them up at least once a day and go through the word together. Talk about what you read. Ask them if there's things they don't understand. Help them see this word as a treasure, because it shows us who God is. You teach them enough of this and they'll be able to stand the temptations that so many fall to. Jesus, after 40 days of fasting, is tempted by Satan with bread. And he says in Matthew 4:4, quoting the Old Testament, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's how vital it is to be in the Word of God. Number three, daily confessions. Your family needs to see you acknowledge that you are not perfect. There are far too many young men and young women that are far from God because their parents demanded perfection for them while they watch their parents fall every day. That is the legalism that has infiltrated the church and driven people away because it has no measure of grace in it. Your children need to hear you say that you were wrong. They need to hear you confess your sins to God. They need to hear you come to them and say, I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? That is not weakness. That's training them in how they need to live as they grow. You don't share all of them, of course, but the ones that help edify and grow them in mercy and grace. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number four, regular worship. Authentic faith takes regular worship. There should be regular times of worship in your family's life. And I don't mean church services. I mean where you read the word and pray and sing to the glory of God in your home. Our family at times will turn on a YouTube video with some Christian music on it, and my little children will dance around singing to the Lord. We pray and we talk about what these songs mean and what scripture's behind them, and they dance around. I know that's not a Baptist thing, but we're at home, so don't tell anybody. And we rejoice that we know God Almighty. And I have no greater pleasure than watching that happen. It brings me to tears at times that they love to do this so much. Regular worship. I don't mean church services. That far too many parents come and dump their children out on Wednesday night. Far too many take them to Sunday school and think that in those 2 hours, they're going to be able to beat back the 166 hours of worldly culture that is pressing in on them all the time. It's not enough. You got to do it at home. We'll walk alongside you. We had the agape breakfast with devotions, with those loving on your families. We'll do everything in our power to walk alongside you, but the responsibility to teach your child to worship is yours, not the church's. Jeremiah 20:13 says, sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. Number five is church engagement. So the church can't do what God said you had to do, but your faith is not meant to be isolated. We have a community element to our faith that's to be expressed in a local church. Your family needs to see the beauty of diversity in the body of corporate worship. They need to see that brother pray differently than you. They need to hear that brother holler out, amen, even though they may say, what's going on? They need to see people with their hands raised, even they may say, do they have a question? They need to see all these differences in the body and the fact that the unity in Christ overcomes all of that. Your child needs to see that. And they need to see the church work together to accomplish the mission that God has given us to make disciples of all nations. The harvest fest, the sports camps, the mission trips, they need to see how they can use their gifts in this body to be a part of what God is doing in the world. And they can't do that online. They can't do that in isolation. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Active faith means church engagement. Number six, evangelism. Your family needs to see you share Jesus with those that don't know him. They need to hear the way you tell others about what Jesus did for us and what it means in your life. They need to hear your testimony. How many of you have ever set your child down and said, this is how I came to saving faith? How many of you know that story about your spouse? If you don't, you need to ask that question and rejoice together as you hear about how the ones you love so much came to faith. But your children need to hear it even more. Most American church members will never share Jesus with anybody else. The gospel will die with them. But if you take your child with you as you go and share that faith, you're not just witnessing to the person you're talking to. You're training your child. They're a witness to what God is doing through you. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We got to start in our own homes. We got to train them to live this out. This list is not exhaustive, but if you will begin to imperfectly walk in these ways, you will set a powerful example for your family and love them God's way. And when all of you are walking imperfectly this way, your family will be a spiritual tank that God can use to beat back the forces of darkness in this world. Can you imagine a church where families had that much spiritual firepower? Would we be in the sad state of the American church if all of us had families this way? Can you imagine hundreds of families that gather week after week, rejoicing in the Lord together, but then going out as these tanks and attacking this darkness? Can you imagine what that would do to this world? The souls that would be saved. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Let's be that church. Let's strive towards that goal while resting in His grace, knowing that we're never going to get it perfect, but in our striving, we are bringing glory to Him and that He will always be our ever-present help when those battles come. We will never have perfect families, but we can be family centered on Christ. And that's all He wants. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may we rejoice in your name. As Jesus said for us to pray, hallowed be your name. Father, you have given us families. You've given us these that we love so much, the precious lives that you've entrusted to us. And you said, you will share my son with them. That is the goal of your life, that they can know Jesus, that they will know me through my son, that I sent him down to live a perfect life, that I put him on a cross, that I put your child's sin on that cross with him, and that I poured your child's punishment out on his child, on God's child, until he died. And then 3 days later, I brought him back to life. May our children hear that truth. That Jesus lives, that he died for them, that he lives for them, and that if they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. May that be always on our lips for our children until it becomes reality in their lives. And then may we continue to pour it into them so that they will continue to cry out how great a God that he would do such for me. How great a love. And that love will enable them to love others. Father, don't let us be parents that fall asleep and hand our children over to the enemy. Let us be those that fight with all that we have, that they may be saved. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.